So we're going to go to Luke. We've been in Luke for a while now, going on 2 years, and we're going to end this semester as Jesus looking at the city of Jerusalem, preparing for the last week where he goes and gives his life on a cross. So that's what we're going to pick up after the summer. So we're getting there. We're journeying to Jerusalem. But he's teaching us a lot of things along the way. And specifically, over the next few weeks and last week, he's teaching us about salvation. So this is good for us to hear and think about. You know what's really cool that I've noticed? If you're not saved, you need to hear messages about salvation. Right? I mean, it's like you need to hear salvation messages. But you know what's even cooler? If you are saved, you never get tired of hearing messages about salvation. Amen? I mean, it's just like every Sunday I could hear just the gospel, and it's just like, oh, that's unbelievable. So it's one of those things where it never gets old. So don't be like, I'm a Christian. This is the gospel again. No, it's the gospel now. It is, you need the gospel today. You need to remember the gospel in the morning. You need to remember the gospel in the evening. You need to remember the gospel all the time. So that's what I love about preaching the gospel. If you're lost and you don't care about it, then hopefully God's going to make you care about it so that you repent and believe in the gospel. And if you know the gospel, it's like there's nothing more you want to hear than just give me the gospel again, because it's so good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 18. And it's the parable of the rich ruler, as you guys will see in your text. And just a very good text, one you've probably heard a lot. We're just going to walk through this and see what Jesus would have us to get out of this text. So Luke chapter 18, verse 18. If you get it, you can stand out of reverence for the word of God. I like it. Bulldog over there is like, bam, I'm up. I'm here. I got it right there. What verse did you say? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you because I love you. Chapter 18, verse 18. Here's what he says. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take your word through the power of the Spirit and you apply it to our hearts. And you do the work that only you can do, the supernatural work of salvation and sanctification for our ultimate glorification. We thank you in the good name of Jesus. Amen. So here we see this rich ruler. And if you read Matthew's gospel, he includes that he was a young, rich ruler. So here we find this guy. Let's talk about him for just a second. I mean, he basically had it all going on. I mean, he was young, check mark. He was rich, check mark. And he was a ruler, check mark. I mean, it's like, what else do you want? I mean, if I told you, okay, how many of you guys would like to be this guy? Young, rich, and rule over a lot of cool stuff. It's like, me? That's what I'd like to do. Be rich, stay young, and rule. You do this? I rule you. Go do it. Like, this is a really, really well-to-do man. He is where a lot of people want to be. He is probably envied by a lot of people. When he walks by, people are probably saying, man, I wish I was that guy. Moms and dads are saying, hey, son, be like that guy. I mean, this guy had it going on. They didn't tell us exactly what he was a ruler of. Maybe he was a ruler of the synagogue, a ruler of the Sanhedrin. Maybe just an entrepreneur. Maybe just had money and he ruled over a lot of estates. We don't know exactly. What we do know is he's young, he's rich, and he's a ruler. Kind of had life figured out. I mean, what all of you are pursuing through education and trying hard, he's got it. So it's kind of like he's where all of us, in a sense, would like to be. And he's rich and he's a ruler and he's also young. So this guy had it going on. But he comes after Jesus. He seeks after Jesus because obviously there's something about his youth and his riches and his rulership that something just kind of missing. Like he needed something. We would say he's got it all, but this guy was saying, you know what? I don't have it all. I need that extra piece. And here's what I need. I need to know about eternal life. I mean, this life I've got covered. I'm doing well. What about that life? What about eternal life? And you know what? I've heard about Jesus. I heard he's a really good teacher. I've heard he's a rabbi. I heard he's a lot of people are going to him. Maybe he's a big deal. Let's go see. So he's going to Jesus to check out, okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he asked, in one sense, a really good question. I mean, this is a good question to ask Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus, how do I be saved? It's a good question to ask Jesus, right? Like, that's kind of the, yes, this is the point where we all want our friends to get with us, right? Hey, could you tell me how to get saved? Sweet, this evangelism's not too tough. Yes, I can. Here's the Romans Road. It's just right here. So it's kind of, I mean, it's like Jesus getting like a slow pitch softball, you know? It's like, yep. Boom, here we go. Here's salvation. I mean, this guy's right there. Not difficult. He is coming. Jesus is not pursuing him. He's pursuing Jesus. It is ding, ding, ding. Looks like this guy's right where he needs to be. But as we investigate a little more, we see some things that this guy is missing. And the first thing we see is that he has a wrong view of salvation. Now, notice what the guy asks. And I ask you to keep your Bibles open because I'm probably going to ask you for some questions and for you to give some answers. So just kind of keep it open. You might have to look down on it quite a bit. But there's a problem in how he asked the question. Here's what he says. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, does anybody's kind of heresy bells go off there? Like, uh-oh, problem. What is it? What words in there really kind of flash out at you? What must I, and then what? Do. So, I mean, you guys are like, yeah, that's bad. We got got this. We know it. Here it is. You know, you're such good little picking out false doctrine and stuff. It's good. What this guy was doing, he was pursuing a works-based salvation. Okay, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's coming to Jesus, and he wants a, okay, give me something to do. Now, here's a guy that knew how to do, right? And he's thinking, I've made a name for myself. I'm young. I'm rich. I'm a ruler. I have made it. I know how to make money. I know how to roll people. I'm pretty good at doing. So, Jesus, how about you tell me what's the thing I need to do to inherit eternal life? Because I'm pretty sure if you give it to me, I can do it. I mean, just look. If you notice, these people are following me. They're carrying my luggage. I know how to do stuff, so you tell me what to do, and I will do it. I will go get it. But see, the problem is that is a works-based salvation. What must I do? And for you guys who know the gospel, it is the opposite of that. Instead of what must we do, Christianity is about resting in what? What he has done. That's essential that you understand that about the gospel. You see, becoming a believer is not about, okay, finding out what you can do to become a Christian or what you can do to please God. But it's about realizing that God has done everything already. He has done it. And salvation is trusting in what he has done on the cross. Understanding that 2,000 years ago, your salvation was secured. Jesus lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death that you all deserve. And that he died as that blood sacrifice that we talked about last week, that propitiation. Then you put your faith and trust in him. When God raised him from the dead, you were justified by faith in him. So what salvation is, it's not you doing stuff to earn a relationship with God, but it's you realizing that everything has been done for you. And what you need to do is rest rest and trust in what Christ has done for you. So the guy has a wrong view of salvation. It's about what can I do? But then the second thing is, he had a wrong view of Jesus. Notice he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher is how he addresses Jesus. Now, Jesus was a good teacher, right? You're all coming back. Obviously, he's a good teacher because you're coming back to hear his teaching. So he is a good teacher. But what Jesus wanted to make sure this guy didn't miss is that he's so much more than just a good teacher. You see, what Jesus didn't want him to miss is he's not just a good teacher. And he's not just a good man, but he is the God man. And that's what this guy misses, as we see clearly in the text. So what Jesus, he calls him on it. And he says, hold on just a second, stop. You just called me good. Now, here's a fact. No one is good except for God alone. So there's a fact. No one is good, that's including you. No one is good except for God alone. You just called me good. What do you mean by that? What are you saying? Are you implying that I am God? You see, Jesus, he wanted to stop for a second and realize, he wanted to call attention to what this guy just said. Hey, Jesus, you're a really good man. Hold on, there's no good people, only God. So I'm either the God man or I'm not a good man. Can't have one or the other. It's got to be both. If I'm good, I'm God. So he wanted this guy to kind of see this. But as we see as the text unfolds, the guy did not believe that Jesus was the God-man. He didn't believe that he was good and that God is good alone, because he doesn't obey Jesus. And if the guy really believed that the guy standing in front of him was God, what would he do? He would obey. Whatever he said. Like, go jump off a cliff. All right, you're God, I'm going. I mean, so you would obey him because he's God. But he doesn't obey Jesus, which tells us that he didn't fully believe that he's a good man, but also the God man. And so for us, we need to kind of just pause here for a second, because we need to understand that a lot of people in our culture and that we go to school with, and maybe even our homes and some of our teachers, especially at the college, there are a whole lot of people that believe Jesus is a good man. He is a good teacher. He is a good person to follow. He's got a lot of good morals. He did a lot of good things. But they stop there, and they will not believe that he is also the God-man. You see, I mean, a lot of religions, they stop and they say, yeah, Jesus, he's a good guy. Follow his teachings. Do what he said. Great morals. But don't worship him, because he's a good man, but he's not the God-man. And what Jesus wants to make sure this guy knew is, you've got to put your logic together. If I'm good, then I'm God. Is that what you're saying? And if it is, then you're going to live that out by giving up everything and following me. So I want us to kind of stop for a second and ask, what do we really believe about Jesus? I mean, I think everyone in here believes Jesus is a good man. I think you'd all say, yep, he's a good man. And I think all of you would probably say, yep, Jesus is a God man. He is the God man. He's God. Fully God, fully man. But you'll say that, but then here this question is, do you really mean that? Because if you say he's God, you will also obey him. I mean, the two go hand in hand. I mean, Jesus calls us out in the Gospels. Look, if you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say, that's crazy. Because if I'm Lord, then you must obey me. Because being Lord means I'm the sovereign ruler. And so if you, as a high schooler, confess Jesus is God, then guess what your life will be about? Doing what Jesus said to do. That's what you'll do. Because he's God to you. Now, if you don't really believe he's God, if you don't really believe he is to be worshipped and exalted, he's a good guy, I'll take it and leave it. When I like what he says, I'll do it. When I don't like what he says, I just won't. So what is it for you? Do you believe Jesus is a good man? Or do you believe he is the God man? Because this guy believed he was good, but he didn't quite put it together that he was truly divine, that he was the God man. So he ends up walking away. And then we see, thirdly, that this guy had a wrong view of his own sin. So we see that he had a wrong view of salvation. What must I do? Then he had a wrong view of Jesus, good man, not the God man. And then we see that he had a wrong view of his own sin. So he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hold on. Are you to call me good? God is good, only him alone. And then he goes on in the commandments. Now, how many of you guys would go to the commandments when sharing the gospel with somebody? I mean, it kind of seems like a weird place to go, right? Hey, can I become a Christian? Yeah, let me tell you the Ten Commandments. I mean, say, we usually go to like the Romans Road, right? Not the Ten Commandments. But here Jesus goes to the Ten Commandments. And he skips the first half of the Ten Commandments. And he goes straight to the second half of the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know the commandments. And he's implying there, you know them, then do them. You want eternal life? Do the commandments. And then Jesus gives him some of the commandments. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the implication is here, you know them, go do them. And what does the guy say? I love this. What does he say after that? I've done them since my youth. How many of you guys believe him? That's what Jesus would be like, bam. No, you haven't. He goes, are you kidding me? Like, you just broke the last one I said. Don't bear false witness. Like, it's just, you just lied right there. It's done. But this guy is delusional. He believes, yeah, Ten Commandments, I've kept them. I've kept all the laws. I'm good when it comes to keeping laws. I'm a good person. I'm good. So right now you've got God is good and this guy. Those are the only two, right? So this guy's good and God. Those are the only two alone. But he's saying, okay, here's the commandments. Yeah, I've done all of them. I'm perfect in those. Now, I have a 1.5-year-old. And I can verify that this guy, if he is like any of us, at the age of about 1.5, he did not honor his father and mother. I mean, when they took something away or they decided, hey, we're going to do something that you don't want to do, I guarantee you he fell down in the ground kicking and screaming and yelling and biting, not on his father and mother. He was in full-out rebellion, mutiny against his parents from his youth. That's what he should have said. But no, I'm honoring my father and mother always. And you guys know, I mean, when you were, you know, a child and then in middle school, always honored your father and mother, right? Never backtalk, never rolled your eyes, always did exactly what they said, never questioned them. And of course, when you got in high school, of course it's that way. You always, always, always do exactly what they say when they do it. You would never dishonor your father and mother, right? Well, that's what this guy. Yep, never done it. Go ask mom and dad. I've always been perfect in that area. So you can see this guy, he's just delusional. And I love the bearing false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Nope, never. I mean, it's like asking a little kid, you know, are you lying? No. Yes, you are. I know. I saw you do it. But, I mean, this guy's just completely delusional about his own sin problem. See, this, I've got it all together. I'm obeying. Everything outside looks good. But what Jesus is trying to get us to show him his need for a Savior. And you see, here's really how the law functions today and for us and here in this situation is the law is like a mirror. And what Jesus is doing, he's holding the mirror up. I mean, when you guys get up in the morning, you look in a mirror, what do you see? Snow White, right? You see yourself right there. And it shows you who you are. And you're like, some mornings you're like, all right, I'm ready to go. Some mornings you're like, ah, what is that on my face, you know? But the mirror, it reveals who you can't, it doesn't lie. It shows you who you are. I did cut my hair last night. Wow, it was short. Okay, can't do nothing now. You know, it's truth right there. And that's what the law is. It's just, it's truth. It's here's the laws of God. And what it's supposed to do is show you your sin. Show you how much you fall short of the law. How much you fall short of the glory of God. And as Galatians teaches, it's actually a tutor that leads you to Christ. It's this little guy that's going around teaching you. Like, ha, you're doing wrong. Ha, you're doing wrong. Ha, you're doing wrong. Ha, you're really messed up. Guess what? He can fix it. It's like this little tutor that's dragging you. Hey, see Jesus? He can fix it. You're messed up. He can fix it. That's what the law is. It's a tutor that leads us to Christ. So the law, I realize, we are completely messed up and we need Jesus. But here this guy, when he sees the law, he says, yep, I'm perfect. I mean, so if Jesus is a Savior, what does he even say to this guy? I mean, well, do you need a Savior? What for? I'm good. So what Jesus, he's going to try to get deeper in this guy's sin problem. And what's really cool, and Warren Wiersbe actually talked about this in his comment, and I thought it was just very good insight. It's amazing that Jesus stops, and he doesn't go on to the last commandment, but he just stops when he says, honor your father and mother. And he doesn't go to the commandment about coveting. He stops there. So he doesn't ask the guy, hey, have you ever coveted? Now, what do you think the guy is going to say if he says, are you a coveter? What do you think the guy's going to say? Nope. Never done that either. So instead of Jesus telling him or asking him the question, hey, are you a coveter? What Jesus does is he puts him in a situation that a true coveter could never pass. So he gives him a real life situation where his heart is going to be just exposed to show how coveting this guy really is. So Jesus says, all right, we'll stop there. Done good. You're perfect. Congratulations. One more thing to do. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And what happens? This guy is sad because he has a lot of wealth and he walks away from Jesus. So it's amazing. Instead of Jesus saying, would you ever covet? He puts him in a situation to reveal his coveting heart. You see, here's what this guy, his heart loved things. Things were his God. He had set himself up where he was a ruler. He had power. He had money. He had dignity. He had prestige. He had all these things. And that was his source of satisfaction. And that was his joy. That was his God. And what Jesus says is, look, you got to make a decision. You either keep that or you give it up and then you come to me. But you can't have both. You can't have your God of wealth and power and money and me. You've got to give one up to get me. So Jesus reveals, and because this guy says, I can't do it, it reveals that he was indeed a coveter. And he just wanted more and more stuff. And he goes away very sad. I want to share a quote that, again, Warren Wiersbe said, I thought it was really good on possessions. And I want to read it because as we see this guy, we're going to find out that why he was unable to give up his possessions. Here's what he says. It is not possessing riches that keeps people out of heaven, for Abraham, David, and Solomon were wealthy men. It is being possessed by riches and entrusting them that makes salvation difficult for the wealthy. You see, there's a difference between owning possessions and possessions owning you. You see, this guy didn't just possess possessions, but his possessions possessed him. His possessions actually owned him. They were what was actually holding his heart so much that he couldn't turn loose of them. He was a slave to the things he had and to the life he had made for himself. So he didn't just own some stuff. No, his stuff actually owned him. It became his very God that he worshipped and that he lived for. And then when it came to stuff or Jesus, the guy went away very sad. And we kind of think, well, you know, no big deal. But I mean, put it in a real life situation. I mean, young, rich ruler. I mean, I think when I come to mind this situation, who would be in our culture, somebody that's kind of young and ruling and rich. I think about maybe a year or two ago, this would have been Steve Jobs. I mean, young guy, one of our, you know, has made it, entrepreneur. He created Apple, ruler, billionaire. I mean, imagine if Steve Jobs, while he was still alive, encountered Jesus. You know, he's got supposedly a lot of years left, right? He didn't, but he at that time he did. And he encounters Jesus and he says, here's the deal. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now think about that for a minute. If you're actually in Steve Jobs' position and you own a billion-dollar company and you've got all this fame and all this prestige and all this rulership over the world. I mean, he really did. I mean, he so much power over the world through all the technology. And he said, give it up, sell it all. So you sell it, you got this huge check, billions of dollars. And then what do you do with the check? Give it all to the poor. Now, how many would that be super hard? I mean, can we just say that would be really, really tough? I mean, it's like we've made it and now Jesus wants us to give all that up for him. See, when we think about, you know, in our day, it makes it a little bit different. Because then with our money and our fame and our prestige, would we really give that up just for Jesus? But in this case, it's essential that this guy does this. Because it was his things and his money that actually had his heart. It was his things and his money that actually owned him. So that's why Jesus tells him to sell everything. He doesn't tell it to everybody. He doesn't tell you, sell everything you've got and go give it to the poor. But some of us he does, if that's the thing that's keeping us from him. You see, Jesus does ask to give up those things that keep us from him. Those sins that we hold on to, he asks us to give them up to get him. And he actually made this guy a really good offer. If you sell it all, guess what I'll give you? What does he tell him? Treasure where? In heaven. I'll cash it in and it'll be waiting for you in heaven. It'll be treasure. And one of the differences between earth, everything perishes it, everything rots, everything has mold and everything goes away, right? But in heaven, it is imperishable. Everything stays. It is everlasting. So he's saying, give up that perishable wealth for imperishable wealth. So it's actually a really good investment. It's a really good deal. But why do you think this guy didn't take it? Why does he go home sad? Because he doesn't really believe Jesus is God and has the ability to do what he just said. Because if he really believed it in his core, he would gladly give up his earthly wealth to gain eternal life and treasure in heaven forever. So we see this guy, he didn't really believe in Jesus. And what happened is his true God showed through. And you see, that's what the law does a lot of times. It'll reveal who you really love. It'll reveal your sin. But this guy was delusional. He didn't see it. He was blinded to his own sin. And then Jesus gives us some commentary on what just happened. And he goes on and he says this. He says, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go into heaven. And all of a sudden, everyone freaks out and they yell out, then who in the world can be saved? Now, why do they do that? We see, you've got to understand the context here. You see, in this day and time, the people all believed that it was the rich who had the best shot of getting into heaven. I mean, if you're rich, here's what that meant. God loves you. I mean, look, he's blessed you with all these things. And not only does God love you because he's blessed you with things, but you have the ability to buy sacrifices for your sin. You have the ability to pay tithes. You have the ability to build buildings for God. Like if you're rich, you're obviously favored by God and you have way more means to do good things for God. So the rich were considered the most likely to get in heaven. And Jesus said, it's easier for the rich for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to go into heaven. And here you've got all the common people that are like, well, we're messed up, right? We're on the bottom of the Titanic. If the people on the top aren't getting out, we're done. Like, this is not going to go well with us. It is, we're out of this. There is no chance for salvation for us. We are doomed. If the rich aren't getting it, nobody is. And he does, he shows an impossible scenario. I mean, everybody knows what a camel is, right? Big animal, got the hump on its back, right? Has anybody rode a camel before? You have? Where at? That's awesome. I love it. In the first service, a middle schooler had rode it. And I was thinking it was going to be like in Israel. And it was the same thing as Sue. But it's still cool, right? You've done more than I've done. I've never even rode a camel. But it would be cool if it was in like, you know, Saudi Arabia or something. But the zoo's cool too, you know. But yeah, so you got a big camel. Okay. Now, has anybody ever sewn before with a needle? Okay. You got to thread the needle, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I used to try this when I was at my grandma's house. It's actually really hard. Like, you know, you try it and then all, you know, it like spreads out at the end. Then you got to lick it. Then you try and you hit it. Doesn't work. You got to lick it. And then you go, you know, you try and do that and it doesn't work. And then you're licking it. It's really hard to get a piece of thread through a needle. And here Jesus says, it's actually easier for a rich person to go to heaven than for a camel. And it's kind of a, you know, ironic play on words because camel's hair is what they use for sewing. So you got, you know, pull a camel's hair. Kind of difficult. Hey, why don't you try the whole camel? Come here, camel. Here you go. Can you go through? Like, maybe if you, you know, bit down a little bit, like, you know, it's just not going to work, right? It's just, this is not going to happen. It's a big camel. It's like slobbering. And come on, just try a little harder. Just give all you got. No, not going to work. So he's saying, look, that's how difficult it is. And the guy, people are like, what are you saying? You sound like this is really difficult. And he says, look, here's the deal. It's actually impossible. And that was kind of the last like straw. When it comes to salvation, here's what Jesus says. It is impossible for men. It's impossible. Now, you probably didn't come here to hear that, right? Hey, Corey, I want to be saved. Hey, Corey, I want to love Jesus. Man, what can I do? Here's the deal. It's impossible. Can't do it. You're dismissed. Go home. There's no hope for you. Try to get that camel to go through. And if you do, then maybe we'll talk. But other than that, it's impossible. You're done. See you later. But what's really cool is he says, look, it's impossible. Because you got to understand, the rich, they were the most likely. They were like, you know, almost there. If they're not making it, whoo, I'm down here. There's no chance. And Jesus said, it's impossible for them. It's impossible for you. It's impossible for all of us. But nothing is impossible for who? God. It's this really cool wordplay that Jesus does. And it's just, it's amazing how he says, look, it's impossible for you to be saved. It's impossible for this rich guy to come to me. But, oh yeah, God, remember him? He can do the impossible. He does things that are not always possible. He does supernatural things. You see, you don't have the power. You don't have the ability to do this. But God, on the other hand, he has the power. He has the ability to do that. So you lack the ability to do that. God has the ability to do that. So what's the conclusion here? It's us coming to place not to try to earn salvation, but to realize we can't. We are helpless, but we turn to the one who can. The one who has power because we have no power. The one who can do the impossible, but because for us it is absolutely impossible. You see, what we see in this young rich ruler is actually the best candidate for the kingdom of God. But he doesn't make it. And neither can we. And the whole point is, it's exactly right. You can't make it. But Jesus, he can do the impossible. He can work in you in a way where you, even though you love sin and you love self, through his power, he can rebirth you into a new person who loves him above all else. You see, it's amazing. If you think about Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. We have no spiritual life. Our hearts, they're stone. They're rock. We don't love God. We actually hate God. That's our state. But then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, makes us alive. So here's who you are. You're dead, and it's impossible for you to come to God. Oh yeah, but God, he can do the impossible. He can bring your dead heart to life through the gospel. He can draw you to himself in such a way that you will actually experience the miracle of salvation. That's what grace is. It's this miracle that even though we can't and we have no ability to do it, God, through his grace, gives us the ability so that we can reach out and lay hold of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. So salvation, it's impossible for you. Stop trying. Stop working. Stop trying harder. Just stop and admit, I can't. It's impossible. I don't have it within me. And instead, turn to Jesus, the one who can, and cling to him. Give your life to him because he is the one who can do the impossible. He is the one that can bring you from death to life by trusting in him. You see, here's what we see. This guy, he had a wrong view of salvation. He believed it was works. He believed it was what he was doing. And what he needed to know is it's not by works, it's what Christ has done. And he had a wrong view of Jesus. He thought he's just a good teacher, but instead Jesus wanted to know that he is not just a good man, but he is the God man. And he had a wrong view of his sin. He thought he was okay. He was doing all right. He just needed a little something more. He just needed a boost. He just needed some more confidence. What he needed to see is that he was helpless in his sin. He was actually a slave to his things and to his covetousness. And what he needed to do is repent and to trust in Christ. And then he finishes by reminding us, look, this is not something that you can do. It's something that you have to trust in another to do. And that other person, he's Jesus. It's coming to the place where you completely rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. And in that, even you, who it's impossible to be saved, can be saved. Because Jesus, who is God, can do the impossible. In fact, he's already did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. What you need to do is accept it and to rest in his finished work and experience the gift and the supernatural work of salvation. So I'm going to pray for you, and I hope that the Spirit will do that to some of you in here who it's absolutely impossible for you to come, that God will do the impossible and draw you to himself. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray right now that if there are any in this place who you are working on their hearts, you are drawing them to salvation. You're doing that supernatural work that needs to take place for the gospel to truly take root in our heart. God, if you're doing that, I pray right now that you would draw men and women to yourself, that you would cause them to repent and believe in the gospel. God, I pray that you right now are working out salvation in someone's life. God, we're asking, we're pleading for you to save people in this room. And God, we pray for those of us who are believers that you remind us of the gospel, that it's not what we do, but it's what you've done. So we don't have to work for it, but we live in it. And God, it causes so much fruit and so much enthusiasm for doing zealous works for you because we understand who you are. Not just the good man, but the God man. So God, if anyone needs salvation, I pray that during this time they would repent and believe. And God, if they need help, I pray that once we dismiss, they would find a leader and they would talk to them about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for tonight. And we pray all these things in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen.